Well, can you turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis in the chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1, and I want to read with you just the first two verses. And my text for today is the verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. So Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 1. And the Word of God says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Amen. Let us just seek the Lord for His help as we come to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Word which is before us. We realize that the Spirit of God has given it, and therefore we need His help to understand it and to interpret it and to draw its meaning. And Lord, we pray that You'll help us to do that today. We thank Thee that Thy Word is an inexhaustible book, and therefore we can come to it again and again and mine its endless treasure. Lord, help us this day to find some precious jewel from Thy Word. And, O God, teach us today. And we pray that You will help us not only to learn, but to be taught of Thy Word and to be conformed to it. Bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this second verse in the Word of God introduces us for the first time to the Holy Spirit. It is interesting to note throughout the creation account that all the triune persons were involved in the very same manner as it is true that the Trinity was active in redemption. And so whenever we read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and we read of God creating, we must be aware of the fact that the triune God was creating. All three persons were active in creation. It is interesting to note that the Hebrew word for God in verse 1 is the word Elohim. And that word is in the plural. In elementary form, it suggests to us then the truth of one God in three persons. It is interesting as well to note in verse 26 of this chapter that God says these words, "Let us make man in our image." Again, we are shown that this language points us to the triune God, one God in three persons. And throughout the entire creation account, if you read through it carefully, it is evident that all three persons purposed and produced creation. Now, it is very evident that the Spirit of God is clearly presented in verse 2. In verse 3, Jesus Christ is very evident because He is the Word. He is the light. And it is very obvious that the Father is here in this creation account because He is the one who decreed creation to take place. Now in verse 2, we are introduced to the early stages of God's creation. We read there, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." God had only just begun His creative work. And certainly at this stage, He had not finished His work. And therefore, we can conclude that at this stage, creation was in a state of incompleteness. Incompleteness. That is how we are to understand the first part of verse 2. God had created the basic material elements, and those elements existed in the darkness of space, in a state of no form, no motion, and no light. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. This was the state of creation on the first day, and yet God had not finished his work of that first day, because we read in verse 2, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And so the text reveals that in this situation of incompleteness, the Spirit of God was present and working. And what is going to change this situation? What is going to bring about the completion of God's creation? What is going to bring order to the cosmos and to bring creation to its fullness is the creative power of the Spirit of God. You turn with me to Psalm 104 and the verse 13. Psalm 104. And here it speaks of the Spirit of God creating. Psalm 104 and the verse 30. And there the psalmist says, "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." It is interesting to note that the word Spirit and the word created here are the very same Hebrew words as are found in Genesis chapter 1. And when we think of this, the Spirit of God working to complete God's purpose of creation, what a parallel there is there between the Spirit of God completing the building of the church, the Spirit of God gathering in those souls whom God has determined and destined to save and to deliver. You see, what a thought that is for us today. Whenever we see the decline of the church spiritually in our days, and we see the decline of society morally and in so many respects, and is it possible today that you are in despair as you see these things and you are discouraged and you wonder, what can we do to see the tide turned? And yet, is it not true that we need the Spirit of God to intervene and to visit us with His reviving and transforming power? Because when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, creation was brought to completion. Let me ask you that today. Is it your desire? Is it your desire that the Spirit of God will come and visit us afresh? That is a very important thing to ask, because if God's people do not desire the Spirit, it is very unlikely that the Spirit will come. If the Spirit of God is not being asked by God's people and prayed down, as we see so often throughout history, whenever God's people were besieging the throne of God in prayer and the Spirit of God came in reviving power. Well, yes, do we desire today that the Spirit of God will come and transform our own lives, first of all, and transform this church? Because judgment begins in the house of God and in our denomination, and then from there it will spread into the community and into the nation. I want to consider with you from this passage what Genesis 1 and the verse 2 teaches us about the Spirit of God. And I want you to see with me firstly that the Holy Spirit is God, one of the triune persons. He is God, because we read in verse 2, "And the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God. The expression "Spirit of God" does not mean a different mode or a different name of God. It is not an expression of merely a force, but it identifies the person of the Holy Spirit, who possesses the one divine essence of the Godhead. You see, He is so named here, the Spirit of God, and throughout the Word of God we read of this expression, the Spirit of God. He is so named here in this way because He is sent forth from the Father and the Son. You see, the phrase "Spirit of God" It is very similar to that in style to that phrase, Son of God. Son of God. And in the same way, it implies distinct personality. And it indicates that the Spirit is from God and is God. Look at that phrase, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Now, the Word of God confirms that the Spirit of God is God. You look with me in Job 33 and the verse 4. Job 33 and the verse 4. And here the very same word Spirit is used in our text. And again, it refers to creation. Job 33 and the verse 4. It says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. What a wonderful verse that is, especially for us as God's people, because you think of the spiritual life that you possess this day as God's people, and the Word of God says to you, the breath of the Almighty, the Spirit of God has breathed upon you and given you new life. What a verse that is. The Spirit of God hath made me. But it shows very clearly that the Spirit of God is God. You think of Psalm 51 and the verse 11 where David prays, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Again, the same word, Spirit, is used. And there he is called holy. And such a reference shows to us that the person of the Spirit is called holy because of the holiness of God. Do you realize that the Spirit of God, being God, possesses the essential holiness that belongs to the essential nature of God? And therefore, that is why he is called the Holy Spirit. But he's also called the Holy Spirit because he is the author and producer of holiness in believers. It is the Spirit of God that works in our hearts to produce holiness, and we are to cooperate with the Spirit in that blessed work of sanctification where we are conformed more and more to Jesus Christ. We read in Isaiah 42 in the verse 1 of the Spirit being upon Christ. It is true that Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit without measure. Again, that points us to the fact that the Spirit of God is God. Now, if you're still not convinced, turn with me to 2 Samuel 23. And here we have a very clear reference to the fact that the Spirit of God is God. 2 Samuel 23. Second Samuel 23 and the verse 2 and 3. These are the words of David. Second Samuel 23 and the verse 2. He says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now look very carefully at these verses. For David says, the Spirit of God spake to me. But then what does he say in verse 3? The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. And those words clearly show that David is speaking of Jehovah. For Jehovah is the God of Israel. And so do you see the connection there between the Spirit of God and the God of Israel? And David is making it very clear that the Holy Spirit is this blessed third person of the Trinity. Now, with those thoughts in mind, what a wonder it is then that the Spirit of God dwells in believers. Because do you realize today that God dwells in you? You might say that's an outrageous statement. But if the Spirit of God dwells in believers, which he does, and we're saying that the Spirit of God is God, then it is true to say that God dwells in and God dwells with us as his children. Do you realize that today, believer, that God lives within you? We are the temple, the Word of God says. Our bodies are the temple of the living God. And think of the Old Testament. There's the people of Israel, and the temple was taken, and it was set up in the midst of the camp. And God came down and dwelt in the midst of his people. And it's all picturing the fact that God in redemption comes and dwells with his people. We read the very same thing from the Apostle Paul when he quotes the Old Testament in 2 Corinthians 6 and the verse 16. And there he says of God in his covenant promise, God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You understand what God is saying to you today, dear believer? That in the purpose of the gospel, God determined to dwell with men, to dwell in them. I will dwell in them and walk in them. You see, God's purpose is that he will dwell with men once again as he did before the fall. And what application there is in that thought. Because if we belong to God and God dwells within us, then we are to live holy and sanctified lives. In your home, in your workplace, or wherever you are a person who is living before others and God is dwelling within you. And therefore, you are to live as those who are infilled with the Spirit and whom the Spirit of God dwells, representatives of God, living holy and sanctified before him. What a thought that is today. I hope that blesses your heart. I was meditating upon that yesterday, and I thought, I'm just a human being. I'm a physical being. Yes, I'm spiritual, but I'm physical. Here I am in time on this earth, and it's a wicked world. It's evil, and yet the Word of God is showing to me that the eternal, invisible, all-wise God dwells within my heart. Is that not incredible? And yet, that is the case because the Spirit of God dwells in the heart and the soul of the believer. But then as well, in our text, in verse 2 of Genesis 1, we see, secondly, the Holy Spirit's role in the new creation. The Holy Spirit's role in the new creation. We read, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit energized the primeval universe to bring form and life to God's creation. You see, at this stage, the universe was in need of activation or energizing. And as the outflowing energy from God's omnipotent and omnipresent Spirit permeated the cosmos, the earth was enlivened and began to take form. And this is exactly the role that Scripture gives to the Holy Spirit, that of giving new life. You turn with me to Jeremiah 23 and the verse 9. Jeremiah 23 and the verse 9. And let me just say as you turn there that the word moved in Genesis 1 and the verse 2 is only used 3 times in the Old Testament. It is used here in Genesis 1 and the verse 2. It is used here in Jeremiah 23 and the verse 9. And later on, I will show you one other place it is used. Jeremiah 23 and the verse 9. Jeremiah says, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake, I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. Now, the word shake there in verse 9, where it says, all my bones shake. That is the same Hebrew word used in our text that is translated moved. And therefore, when it says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, it gives to us the idea that the Spirit of God shook or agitated the waters, and therefore he energized them and gave them life. Now, this work that the Spirit does of energizing and creating new life is seen in that passage that we read earlier in the service from Ezekiel 37. A passage where Ezekiel has a vision of what the Lord does in the work of regeneration. It is obvious when we look at the passage that the Spirit of God is being spoken of, because the word Spirit there is the same word for spirit or breath in the passage. It refers to the Holy Spirit. But you observe in the verse 7. Turn with me to Ezekiel 37, because I just want you to see this again. I know we read it earlier, but it is important to take note of this. Ezekiel 37 and the verse 7. It says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And you observe there that when the Spirit of God came upon the bones, they shook, or they vibrated. And when the Spirit of God entered into these bodies, they lived. And do you see the connection? The Spirit of God moved or shook the waters, and here the Spirit of God falls upon these bones and they begin to shake as God imparts new life. Therefore, we see the picture given of the role that the Spirit has, that of giving new life, and that is what we call regeneration, or the new birth, which is the sole and special work of the Spirit. It is the creation of a new principle of spiritual life in the soul. You turn with me to John chapter 3 and the verse 5. And these words will be familiar to you, but our Savior teaches exactly what I am showing to you this morning. John chapter 3. And the verse 5. John 3 in the verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then look over in chapter 6 and the verse 63. Yeah, chapter 6 and the verse 63. Chapter 6 and the verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, or maketh alive. The Spirit profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so there the Lord is showing to us this work of the Spirit. That is to create life within the soul. It is the work of the Spirit to quicken and make alive those who are spiritually dead because of their sin. And this is a sovereign and merciful act of God that precedes conversion, where the inward change is manifested in the exercising of repentance and faith. And when you see someone being converted and confessing Christ, you realize then that God has done a work in the soul. God has created them anew in Christ. A work of regeneration has been done. And therefore, we can say that believers are those whom the Spirit of God has made alive spiritually. What do we read in 1 Peter 3 and the verse 18? For Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, made alive by the Spirit. Dear believer, that's who you are today. You've been made alive by the Spirit. If it was not for His sovereign mercy and work in your life, you would be destined for hell this morning. Lost and undone. And therefore, do not look upon the ungodly today and be prideful or condemn them or think that in some way you are better than them, because you are not. And you should have mercy upon them, and your heart should break for them, and you should pray to God that He would make them alive in Christ. That's true of your family members. That's true, parents, of your children. Unless God regenerates their heart, they're not going to be saved. So you pray and you ask God to give them a new heart. And that is the way that men and women will be changed. But then thirdly, in our passage, Genesis 1 and the verse 2, we've seen that the Holy Spirit is God. We have seen His role in the new creation. But then I finish this morning, and I want you to see thirdly, the Holy Spirit's method of operation. The Holy Spirit's method of operation. Look in our text. We read there, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." He hovered over creation. The action here ascribed to the Spirit of God is presented as a metaphor, that of the incubation of a bird which is sitting upon the eggs. It sets forth how the Spirit of God, in a dove-like manner, sat brooding over the dark abyss. We all know that hens have to sit upon eggs for, I think it's 28 days, maybe it's 30. If I'm wrong, you can correct me. Something like that, a month or so. And the hen broods over the eggs, so that in time the eggs will give forth the chickens. And so this is the action ascribed to the Spirit of God. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy 32 and the verse 11. Deuteronomy 32. Now you remember that I said that the word for moved here is used three times in the Old Testament only. We read of the other two. This is the final time it's used. Deuteronomy 32 and the verse 11. Deuteronomy 32 and the verse 11, it says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings." Now the word moved in Genesis 1 and the verse 2 is here translated fluttereth. Fluttereth. And so in this passage here in Deuteronomy, the care and fostering of the eagle for its young is in view. The mother hovers over the young and protects them. And so this brooding or this hovering that's in view here involves protection, cherishing, and the imparting of power. The Spirit of God broods over the creation. And you know, this method of operation, brooding or hovering, there are so many examples of this method of operation of the Spirit in Scripture. We think of how the Spirit of God came upon Christ. You remember at His baptism, the Spirit descended as a dove upon Him. You see, a dove is a bird that hovers, that broods over its young. You think of Pentecost. The Spirit descended upon the apostles. Cloven tongues as of fire sat upon them. And those words are significant because the word "sat upon," they mean to sit down, to hover over, to settle, to dwell upon. And again, it gives us this picture that the Spirit of God brooded over the apostles. And what power it gave to them. It transformed those men from fearful and uncertain men in many ways to mighty men of God who preach the word with boldness. You think as well of this picture of brooding, and it is observed as well when we think of inspiration. You see, in 2 Peter 1 and the verse 2, it says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And that verse is referring to the production of Scripture. And it's interesting to note that the Greek word for moved there has the very same meaning, essential meaning, as what is being spoken of here in Genesis 1 and the verse 2. And so do you realize then that in the same manner as creation, the Holy Spirit brooded over the writers of Scripture. He empowered God's prophets to accurately record the life-giving word. Is that not what we read in 2 Timothy 3 and the verse 16? All Scripture is given by inspiration. It is God-breathed. And God breathed upon those men. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction in righteousness. You see, the inspired writers of Scripture were not dictators. They were not robots working without any consciousness of what they were doing. Rather, they testified that they were writing God's word. They knew that God was moving upon them. Christ had promised the Spirit of truth will come and will guide you, will brood over you, will direct you to write down the words of Scripture. And so the Spirit of God influenced them so that what they produced was infallible, was inerrant, was authoritative. Yet he influenced them not so far as to remove the writer's particular style or personality or purpose in writing. You think of the four Gospels. They all have a different style. Each personality of the writer comes out. They each had a different purpose in writing. And yet the Spirit of God inspired all of those Gospels. And so that's what I'm trying to show you today. The Spirit of God brooded. That is how you understand inspiration. But let me close this morning with the final thought. And that is that the Spirit of God broods over us as His children. He broods over you today, protecting you, cherishing the spiritual life that He has implanted within your soul, and imparting power to us to live for God and to serve God. And therefore, let us endeavor with all of the strength that God gives us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, not to grieve the one who is brooding over you this very day and who dwells within you. Rather, let us as God's people walk in the Spirit. Walk not according to the lusts of the flesh, according to the course of the world, but according to the Spirit. And remember that the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So we are to walk according to holiness, according to God's word. I trust that these thoughts will be an encouragement to you today. Meditate upon them. If ever we needed the Spirit of God, dear people, it's today. So let us pray that He will come in power again. Let us pray that He will move as He did in days gone by. And that the Spirit of God will move upon this church and move upon our denomination and move upon this town and upon our nation to give new life, to brood over, to impart power for service and all of the things that I've shared with you. And so be encouraged today. Pray on. Pray on, dear people. Pray that the Spirit of God will come and fall upon us. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the blessed third person of the Trinity. We thank Thee that our Lord Jesus Christ promised Him, and that promise was fulfilled on that day of Pentecost. We thank Thee that the Spirit of God is everything to us that Christ would be. And Lord, what a wonderful thing it is that He dwells with us and in us. Father, we thank Thee, and we thank the Spirit of God for regenerating us, for creating new life within our soul. What a mysterious and secret work, and yet what a wonderful work it is. Lord, we pray that You will do that work in the unconverted. And we pray that, Lord, in days to come, we will know the infilling of the Spirit day by day. We'll know His power. Lord, we think of the open air this afternoon, and we pray that the Spirit will give power in the preaching of the Word. We think of the evening service. Lord, gather in unconverted, and may the Spirit of God come in power this evening. Oh Lord, we do pray that You will keep us and preserve us. Lord, lift up the downcast here this day, and may we go home rejoicing in what God has done for us and the fact that God dwells with us. Oh Lord, help us to walk with God and to thank God and to honor God and to obey Him and to love Him. Oh Lord, bless us now as we part one from the other. Be with us throughout the day. Pray that You'll gather us once again in this evening. And we ask all these things in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.